I was prepared to come up here and give you 20 minutes. Nobody wants that, right? But it's like the best sermon I've ever written. And you would see that too, but I'm gonna kinda edit as we go, okay? Because I don't wanna repeat the same stuff that much. So did you know there's a conference every year dedicated to boring stuff? It's called, appropriately, the Boring Conference. James Ward, the creator of the blog I Like Boring Things, launched the idea in 2010 in response to the cancellation, or the tragic and sudden cancellation, of the Interesting Conference. Speakers have addressed the following: sneezing, toast, the sounds made by vending machines, the shipping forecast, barcodes, yellow lines on the road, inkjet printers of 99, ice cream band chimes, and similarities between 198 of the world's national anthems. All sounds pretty boring, right? Actually, the conference has been a sellout since it started because it has a serious aim. It is to take subjects often considered trivial and pointless, but when examined more closely, reveal themselves to be deeply, deeply fascinating. Let me ask you this. What if we took the most wondrous subject, the one of which there can be no close second, and hearing it over and over for many years, is it possible that we could ever lose our sense of awe and wonder about that event? There is no thought or concept available to the human mind that is more marvelous or more compelling than the truth that the Almighty Sovereign Creator of the heavens and the earth came to earth in the form of a helpless baby and grew up among us. It was clearly a leap down, as if the Son of God rose from his splendor, stood poised at the rim of the universe with the irradiating light streaming out from him, and then dove headlong, speeding through billions of stars at warp speed faster than the Millennium Falcon or the Starship Enterprise, through galaxy after galaxy, and then finally through the Milky Way, where he plunged into Mary's womb at the right time. He then emerged into a huddle of animals with the stench of manure and the acrid smell of animal urine that soaked the straw. The beautiful Christmas cards that we send out every year and the children's plays and programs that we put on are all great, but they don't quite tell all of it. They don't really convey how wonderful and incredible this whole thing is. Luke 2:1 says, "In those days a decree went out from Augustus Caesar that all the world should be registered." Luke doesn't just establish a time reference to these true events, when it actually took place, but he sets up a contrast between Caesar Augustus, who tried to make himself out to be God. An inscription found at Halicarnassus, a Greek city, even called him the savior of the whole world. But think about that. Nobody today reverences him or pays taxes to him. But that little baby in Mary's womb, a lot of us still worship him today and acknowledge him as our savior. You get a pretty good glimpse there of who determines history. And don't ever think it's the Caesars or the kings or the presidents or anyone else except God. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and that's where Mary is heading. Caesar was ruling, but God was obviously in charge because he used Caesar to get Mary where she had to be. Now, I could go through all of the rest of it, and I was fully prepared to do all of it. But why repeat the story you already know? What was the good news that was given to the shepherds? Not that God had sent a soldier or a judge or a lawyer or a politician, but that he had sent a savior to meet mankind's greatest need. It was a message of peace to a world that knew nothing but conflict. And peace doesn't come from peace, peace does not come when a general glow of goodwill wells up and we all feel magnanimous towards our neighbors. It won't be all of us standing on a hillside, holding our bottles of Coke, and singing, "I like to teach the world to sing." For Mary, at the end of this episode, beginning in 2:17, it says, Mary treasured all these things in her heart and pondered them. For Mary, the last 9 months had included an angelic visit, a difficult announcement, the near collapse of her betrothed, and less than ideal circumstances for childbirth. And she must have recalled Joseph's anguish and his unflinching obedience to the will of God. And she probably marveled at the timing of the census, the birth of God's son in a stable, and the worship of shepherds. For years to come, Mary would arrange and then rearrange everything she had experienced in order to try and make sense of it all and to help others make sense of it as well. I want to just give you one thought to consider this Christmas season. I mean, we talk about a wonderful, incredible experience, shepherds and angels and all of it. And if you turn on the TV when you go home, you'll see talking donkeys and everything else telling you the same story. But here's what I want you to get out of this. Look for God in the simple things, not just the spectacular. We think that if God is going to appear to us, he'll come in some overwhelming, ecstatic emotion or some dramatic miracle. And he can do those things. But the prophet Elijah, 700 years before Christ was born, when he was looking for God, he found that God was not in the violent tornado. He was not in the fiery explosion, and he was not in the terrifying earthquake, but he was in this still, small voice that God's faithful could still hear. I would challenge you this Christmas season to hear his whisper. Maybe to sense God in the expression of wonder on the face of a little child, or the touch of a little baby, or the impressive faith of an older person, or a distant carol, or the goosebumps that still pop up sometimes on your arm when somebody sings a meaningful song, or you open your Bible and you read something that just smacks you in the back of the head. I want you to hear that small voice say to you, "I know everything about you. I know the numbers of hairs on your head. I know the thoughts of your heart. I know every good thing you've tried to do and every hidden sin of your sordid past. And I still care about you. And I want you to have forgiveness. I want to give you a purpose for life. I want you to live with me and for me, through me forever." I mean, it's hard to understand a God like that, because he's so much greater than we are. I mean, if you can truly understand God and have a perfect understanding, you don't understand how big God is. Your God is way too small. His love is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches the lowest hell. His ways are not our ways, and aren't we glad about that? Our way leads to conflict. His way leads to peace. Our way leads to futility, and his way leads to fulfillment. Our way leads to death, and his way leads to eternal life. And it didn't start with rockets or explosions or anything else. It started with a baby in a feeding trough in a stable. Look for God in the small things. Look for God working in your life and the lives of those around you. He's still there, and he's still chasing after you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, We are reminded every year at this time of how incredible you are. And a little shocked that you could see significance in us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see each other the way you see us, as your children, as worthy of honor and respect and love, and that we could glorify you, not by the words we say or the things we write, but by the life we live, by the way we treat each other, by the way we treat the person who can't do anything for us, that people would see the way we live our lives and know exactly who we belong to. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.